Jim Gables is not a stranger, I think, to anybody here. And so, Brother Jim, we are delighted to have you come and speak to us. We gladly hear you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to assemble again under the name and authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will not be until we get to glory that we will see how much we owe to Him and how much these individual conferences have meant to our growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I'm speaking today on a topic entitled The Awakening of the Sinner. And I'm going to have you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Today's message will not be just in the abstract of trying to explain the nature of regeneration and the work of the Spirit, but it is with a personal application that I wish to make to each of you. I'm going to be speaking to you on a personal level, on a one-on-one, even though there are many here in the auditorium today. I want to thank Brother Mark and Dominion Baptist for extending this invitation to speak at this conference. So we're going to be focusing this morning on what the sinner is confronted with when he's awakened, and that being primarily, first of all, the law of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Reading in Romans 3 and beginning in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. As Paul has shown, that includes first the Jews and the Gentiles, meaning all the world. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, primarily referring to the new covenant, the New Testament age that has come. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Notice here the way the word law is used. It's used multiple times in the scripture. Here it's used as a principle. What principle is a man justified? By the principle of works? No, by the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law or the activity of that. Now, I'm going to read a couple other texts of Scripture before we get into the basic introduction and to the heart of the message. Turn with me now to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verses 10 through 13. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 13. Paul states, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, God requires sinless perfection out of those who are under the law. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident then, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." Now one more passage in the book of James, chapter 2. And verses 10 through 12. James 2, 10 through 12. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Here the word law is used in reference to the Ten Commandments as such. You go through the scripture and you'll find numerous references to law, but it's not always to the same object. Now, from these passages, we are taught many things. We're not going to do the exposition of the passages. We're interested this morning in the topic of what it means to be awakened or enlightened, to have the eyes of our understanding open so that we may see ourselves as we are seen in the sight of God. The Bible clearly teaches that all men are born dead in trespasses and sins. While they all have their natural faculties, they do not see and comprehend with force the concept that they are condemned things, beings under the curse of God. They may even intellectually assent to that, but yet they are not convinced that that is really the case until the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit occurs. They will remain that way. So what do we mean by the words enlightening or awakening? Listen carefully. The awakening is a divine operation of the Holy Spirit of God upon the natural faculties of the dead sinner, which become complete and effectual within the life of the elect sinner. It is when the eyes of the understanding are opened and they see themselves as God sees them. The sinner is stripped totally naked, has nothing to cover his guiltiness, and he is brought to see himself as God sees him. That's an embarrassing thing, for none of us want to be seen naked. That's why we wear clothes in public. But to be seen naked in the sight of God, a holy God, and be seen as utterly defiled and polluted is an embarrassing thing when the sinner is brought to that state. They are said to have been awakened by the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask each of you, my hearers today who are listening to me, have you ever been awakened? How do you know this? By the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now there are many elements that we could cover that are involved when God awakens a sinner. For example, the awakened sinner sees who God is, a high and majestic, eternal, holy being, distinct from all other beings in the universe, absolutely sovereign over all that he has created, who stands in need of nothing, but everything created stands in need of him. He is the creator. We are the creatures. That's what the sinner is made to see, one of the elements, at least, when he is awakened. The sinner also is brought to see who Christ is, the eternal Son of God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who, being the eternal God, thought it not beneath himself to become a man, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger, to where he remained both God and became man, the Theanthropos, the divine God-man, the man Christ Jesus, who lived a life of active, perfect obedience to bring about our righteousness, the man who died a passive death of obedience on the cross to pay our sin debt, the man who rose again from the dead, whereby declaring to all creatures that God has justified him from all things, no charges can be made against Jesus. The man who ascended to the Father's right hand and now then rules and reigns there at the Father's right hand over all things and will continue to remain there until the consummation of all the things that are to come to pass, in which he will conquer all of his enemies, the last enemy being death itself, whereupon the final judgment will be enacted and the eternal state of affairs will be set forth, wherein he will be magnified forever and ever and ever. This is what the sinner is brought to now see when he is awakened. The sinner is brought to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has all power, who can speak to the dead and they rise again, who can live and direct and change the natures of human beings, even though they be born in dead in trespasses and sins. The sinner isn't able to see all of these things, but this is not what we're focusing on this morning. Everyone who hears the word, when they are awakened by the work of the Spirit, will come effectually to Christ, and they will come freely, and they will come willingly, because they have been convinced of something. So I want to focus this morning not on all of those elements, but just strictly on the role of the law of God as the sinner is awakened to see what the law is really all about. The sinner will be awakened to know himself. What a miserable, hopeless sinner that he is. And those who boast of their goodness and will not admit their sinnerhood, now listen carefully, I speak to you as individuals, have never had the first awakening of the Holy Spirit of God. Say that again. Anyone who does not believe that they are a wicked, guilty sinner has never been awakened by the Holy Spirit of God. This not only speaks volumes to those who are outside of the circles of religion, but it speaks volumes to those who sit on the pews of our churches, who do many good deeds. They may even extend this to the casting out of demons, performing of miracles. But if they have never been brought to see themselves not as good, but as bad, they have never been awakened. They may have been baptized as a child, an infant, or as an adult. They may be presently going to church every Lord's Day. They may fast. They may tithe. They may do all the religious deeds which the Old Testament people were obliged to do. or what the New Testament people are given as duties under Christ. But if they have never been awakened to see that the law of God holds them under its curse because they have broken it, and if they have broken it in but one part, they become guilty of all of it and stand condemned before God. That type of a person has never been awakened. And that type of a person will never enter into the eternal glories of God in the eternal state. Then man must be brought, when he is awakened, to not only see that he is helplessly condemned, but he must be awakened to see that he has no ability to meet the demands of the law. God's law requires 100% perfection. And you and I can't provide that. So if a religious person is trusting in the performance of some deeds, he may think that he's all right. But he must do all things perfectly. And he must see that he has no ability to do that. He has already sinned, and his good deeds cannot cancel out that sin. He does not have the ability to meet the demands of the law. I'm using that term ability very carefully. I spoke 3 or 4 years ago in a Baptist church and on Romans 8, I was dealing with that section in there, Romans 8, 28, so forth, with the sovereignty of God. There was a preacher visiting there that night that he had been amening right up to the point until it finally clicked on what this fellow was saying. And then he started sinking in his seat, sliding down, and he would no longer make eye contact with me. Because I was showing that not only is man totally depraved, which he believed, but man is totally disabled, which he did not believe. And he let me know that on the way out the door. He said, I followed you up to that point where you held a total depravity. I hold a total depravity. But it's blasphemy to teach that man does not have ability to come to Christ. Now, how in the world he come up with such a concept of that? Well, I haven't time to go off into that. But here is an individual that has preached for years the gospel as he understands it, but is arguing for the freedom of the will to yet to be able to do what God tells it to do. That man has never come face to face with inability to do what God has said to do because he's never seen the perfections of a holy God. The law not only demands perfect righteousness on the part of the sinner, but that righteousness, now listen, must flow out of a perfect nature as that which existed in Adam prior to the fall. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of Adam's children and all of their children, right on down to where you and I are, none of us came into this world with a perfect nature. We came into this world, as David says in Psalm 58, that he came out of his mother's womb, what? Speaking lies. He had a nature that was sinful. Therefore, his deeds would manifest or reveal what his nature was by birth and conception. This is not what many religious advocates of the Christian faith believe. They maintain that we are born with an innocent nature and that we commit, when we commit the first act of sin, then our nature becomes polluted at that point. No, my hearers, we are conceived in sin. We have a sinful nature, therefore all of our actions are polluted flowing out. Now, God not only requires that the actions be perfect, but that they flow out of a perfect nature. You still want to maintain your innocence? We have a sinful nature. Therefore, all our actions are polluted. So God not only requires perfect actions, but he requires that those actions flow out of a perfect nature. Therefore, we cannot meet the demands of the law. And we don't have the ability, and we cannot provide the perfect righteousness which God requires to stand in his presence. Now, next of all, the law teaches that it demands full payment for that which is broken. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Is death. God's law demands payment when it is broken. Somebody must make that payment if the law is to be satisfied. The law must be satisfied, and since we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then all of that which we have broken of the law must be paid for. How's it going to be paid for? This extends not only to our bodily actions, but the thoughts of our minds as well. For we sin not only in body, but also in thought. So it speaks to our whole being, our physical being, and our moral and our spiritual being. So I want to press upon each of you personally today by asking you the question again, have you ever been truly awakened by God, and how do you know that? Now, I'm your friend today. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm interested in your souls. Some harsh things are going to be uncovered. But this is what a doctor must do if he's going to go down deep and remove the cancer. The law of God must be satisfied, or can be satisfied, in three different ways. First of all, the law can be satisfied on the grounds of perfect obedience. This is what God requires out of Adam and all of Adam's descendants. When Adam fell, God did not ease up the demands of the law. He still required perfect obedience out of Adam, even though Adam could no longer provide it. He still requires it out of us. Now, not just a little bit, not a whole lot, but the law requires that wherever it has been violated or broken, in order for the law to be satisfied, it requires perfect obedience on the party which has broken it. If I get a speeding ticket and I go to court and the judge says, pay $100, $99 doesn't get it. It's a $100 fine. It requires a perfect amount of what the law specifies. The law specifies that in order for it to be satisfied, here is one way that it can be satisfied. You provide perfect obedience. Okay. Has your conscience been awakened to that? Are you still trying to hide behind the robes of self-righteousness? You may say, well, I'm not as other men are. I'm not out here looting and killing and robbing and stealing. I'm not in that category. Well, what category are you in? Are you in the sinless category? Well, no. Well, what sins are you guilty of then? Your conscience is already naming some of them. Whatever those sins are, the law says, pay up. How much? Perfect obedience. Does anyone want to try to go to heaven that way? Anyone want to try to make yourself absolutely perfect in the sight of God by providing perfect obedience? That's one way that the law can be satisfied, is by your perfect obedience. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the law of God requires nothing less than sinless obedience? If not, you have never been awakened. If you are not yet convinced of that, I don't care who you are, what kind of a person you are, what religious affiliation you have. If you do not yet believe that the law requires nothing less than perfect obedience, you have not ever been awakened, you're not a Christian, and you're on your way to hell. Rough doctrine. But that's God's doctrine. Now, I said there are three ways that the law can be satisfied. That's number one. There is a second way. Oh, you say, good. There is another way then for me to do this thing. There is a second way in which the law of God can be satisfied. Are you ready? Hold on. It can be satisfied by your eternal condemnation in hell. Those who are in hell today and will be in hell forever are there satisfying the law of God. We read in Revelation 20 of the great white throne of judgment that there the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. The Bible clearly teaches there is a hell, and that it is eternal. No annihilation, because annihilation will not satisfy the demands of the law. Only an eternal torment in hell can satisfy the demands of a broken law for those who don't see themselves as guilty before God. Why? Why that? Because that's the only way the sinner who has broken the law can satisfy the demands of the law, and they'll never be able to fully satisfy it. That's what makes it eternal. If you are awakened, you will come to believe that you deserve to go to hell. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I repeat it. If you are truly awakened, you will come to believe that you deserve to go to hell.
Right.
And if you do not believe that God would be just if he sent you to hell, you've never yet been awakened. I don't care how religious, how good a person you are, what you have done to help the poor, all of that. If you've never seen this, you've never been awakened by the Spirit of God. And you're not a Christian. And you're on your way to an eternal condemnation. How can the law be satisfied? First, perfect obedience. If that isn't sufficient, the law can be satisfied by eternal condemnation in hell for those who have broken the law forever and ever and ever. That's why hell is eternal. because the punishment that is going on there is worthy of eternality because of the validity of the broken law seeking to have its demands satisfied. Now, do you agree with that? Can you confess before me today that you cannot provide perfect obedience? Can you confess before me today that if you got what you deserve, you would spend eternal condemnation in hell? Yes. Now, if you're hesitant on saying that, well, I don't know whether I can quite bring myself to agree with that. Then you've never yet been awakened by the Spirit of God. All of those who have been awakened by the Spirit of God willingly confess that they can't obey the law and that they deserve eternal punishment in the world to come. Now, is that rubbing you the wrong way? Or is this something that you can confess as being the truth of God? I've been in the process of selling some of my automobile fleet that I own. And to get them presentable, you start out by washing the car with water. Before you do that, you can rub across the paint surface, and it's rough, dirty. You can clean it up, but that's still not sufficient, at least for me anyway. So you put wax on it. You let the wax dry. You rub your hand across the wax, and it's rough, not smooth. You get out a cloth, and you start taking the wax off. And it's still rough when you push against the surface of the paint. After a period of time, the wax is gone. Most would stop right there, but that's not where you're supposed to stop if you're detailing a car. The fourth stage is to get out the polishing cloth, wherein you look at that, it feels smooth, but when you polish that thing down with a proper type of cloth, then you get a clear appearance, which I will not settle for anything less than to be able to see my reflection in that paint. Now you rub your hand across the surface and it's smooth. I'm asking what you have heard thus far. Is it rubbing you the wrong way? Is this rough? And you'd like for me to get on to something else, or you're ready to say, I'm turning that fellow off right now? If that's your mode of thinking, I assure you, you've never been awakened by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God in the awakening activity brings you to see how rough and ugly that you are before he ever brings you to see how righteous you can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, I said that there are three ways for the law to be satisfied. Perfect obedience is one way. Your eternal condemnation in hell, a second way. But now, are you ready for the good news? There's yet another way. It can be satisfied by perfect obedience, secondly, by eternal condemnation, and thirdly, it can be satisfied, are you listening, by perfect substitution. Somebody has come who has lived a life who has never sinned. And that man's name is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And he could stand before the multitudes and say, which one of you can point out sin? Where have I broken the law? I'm the one who has given the law, and I have never broken it. I always do the will of my Father. And not only have I lived a perfect, obedient life, but I'm going to die as a substitute in the place of guilty, helpless, disobedient, eternally condemned sinners. I did that, and I died not for any sin of my own. And since the wages of sin is death, why did I die? How could I die as a sinless person? And Jesus could say, I haven't done anything worthy of death. And then that's because the grand doctrine of the cross now enters into the picture. Is that there he who was the just one was dying in the place of the unjust that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 5:21. That, my hearers, is perfect substitution. So I repeat, there are three ways in which the law can be justified. Perfect obedience. Do you want to go that way? If you don't, the second way the law can be satisfied is by you suffering eternally in hell to pay there your sin debt. You want to go that way? Or the third way is that you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in his substituted life, his substituted death, wherein he can provide a perfect obedience through his substitutionary work. Now, have you been awakened to that? Do you welcome that? It's been a long time since I've had people hold up their hands. But I still get that urge, Brother Mark, that tendency to go back to my Arminian days. Give me a little gratification. How many of you believe here today that Jesus Christ is your only hope of righteousness? That is our hope, is it not? He has satisfied the demands of the law. Now, have you been awakened to that? Have you been awakened to see there's no hope in your perfect obedience? And you certainly don't want to satisfy, I hope, the law's demands by going to hell for all eternity to have the law's demands met there. Then have you been awakened to see that there's no other way to have righteousness in the sight of God than through the righteousness found in the substitute? The Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died for guilty sinners. Now, which category are you in? You got one of three. I don't try to play on people's emotions by having you bow your heads and close your eyes and praying prayers and lifting hands and walking aisles. I'm trying to show you how you can know today whether or not you have been awakened. For those of you who have never been awakened, you will not confess that you are guilty of all hope. You won't confess that. You will not confess that you deserve eternity in hell. There's a little goodness in you. And you will not confess that Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the hope and only hope for guilty sinners. You won't confess that no matter how religious you may be. The only future you have is to face the holy justice of God. But I want to stand before you today and say that I am willing to confess that my only hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. That is the way I hope to meet the demands of God's holy law. Not my obedience, but his obedience imputed to my account. I have been awakened. I once was dead in trespasses and sins, filled with my own righteousness, with my own hopes. Didn't have time for God, the things of the Word, too busy living a life of sin and selfishness. I was dead toward the things of God, but very much alive toward the things of self-interest. Then God opened my eyes, and I became alive to my lost estate. I became alive as to where I was heading, and I became alive that I could avoid that destiny by looking to a cross where the one on that cross had lived and died in my place. And I freely and willingly came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe your conversion? There was no outside force that twisted my arm and made me do something that I did not want to do. I wanted to do what God says when he says, come to the Son. There is hope in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I came. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:37. God will have a willing people. God doesn't save unwilling people. He makes us willing to see how the demands of the law are satisfied. So that is why, even though we're not ashamed to call ourselves Calvinists, we totally reject the idea that is smeared upon us that somehow God makes people saved who don't want to be saved. We reject that. That is not true at all. Everybody whom God enlightens to see their sin are drawn effectually, and they willingly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in that gospel message. For that's what coming to Christ means. It's not a movement from A to B. It's not any other concept, but it is embracing the concept of the gospel message, wherein we repent of all hope in any other source and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace the gospel message. That's what coming to Christ means. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you have never, now what category are you in? If you never come to Christ, this is a good day to do it. Why? Because today is what? It's the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. What have you heard in the message this morning that offends you and would cause you to turn away from such a Savior as Jesus Christ? There's nothing standing in your way except your own selfish, wicked will. God says come, but your nature says no. But if you're here today and you have seen something that you've never seen before, you've seen yourself as lost and undone, today is the day of salvation. Have you been awakened this morning? Are you awakened now? Do you welcome salvation by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the simplicity that is in the gospel. We pray, O God, that it might always be such that when we preach, that sinners can understand what it takes to be saved. May your Holy Spirit continue to do his work in calling out your elect, those whom you've given to the Son, to bring to grace and faith in him. I want to thank you, Father, for the many years you've enabled me to preach the gospel of your Son. And I pray that as my years draw to a close, when it comes time to place me in the grave, that it will be said of me that he remained faithful to the gospel. He didn't go astray into false doctrine of works, human goodness, faith in ordinances to cleanse, but he stayed true to the purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to bless your word today, and might it even be such that through your word this morning, some soul that has struggled with assurance, and some soul who's never been awakened, that they might have their eyes opened this morning and say, I see it. I now see it. I believe it. And I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We pray this in his name and for his honor and glory. Amen.